Father, you have given to us the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And what are we to do with that? What are we to do with Him? May we believe in Him with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. May we love Him and love you with the same. May we be followers of Christ and not just attenders of worship. May we be glad to leave a place like this and to proclaim to others that there is a Lamb who has taken away the sin of the world, and His name is Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and, if you will, as you're standing, turn to the Gospel of John. There in the first chapter, we're going to begin now to look at those who begin to interact with the person of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is opened unlike the other Gospels. Mark just pretty much jumps right into the ministry of Jesus. And Matthew and Luke go back to His birth account, but John goes farther than that. He goes all the way back to when Jesus is the Word of God in the beginning, in the creation, and He establishes who Christ is, who this one is, who has come into the world, and yet the world knew Him not. Him being the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. And then He moves on to that transitional figure of John the Baptizer, who is the last of the prophets pointing to the coming Messiah, and He is now the first of the heralds. This is it. This is Him, the Messiah. He is the promised anointed one. And so as we've spent some time looking at the first part of John, now we're beginning to interact with Jesus as He interacts with those who would become His followers. And let's look at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35 through verse 42. Again, the next day, John, this would be the baptizer, John the baptizer, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher or master, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ or anointed one. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And may the Lord give us ears to hear the reading of His word. May you be seated. Well, as we begin to see Jesus in action now, we have this encounter with Andrew particularly and another disciple. And I want this morning to perhaps be a morning of encouragement for us that just as Jesus interacted with Andrew, He desires to interact with us. And just as He uses Andrew in this story, He desires to use us. And so that interaction with Jesus is not just something for the Bible pages, it's something for us today. And being used by Jesus for the glory of His name is not just something for the apostles in the pages of the Bible or in the pages of church history. It is something that Jesus desires and intends to do with us today as well. And so it's my hope that this morning will be a morning of encouragement. We see this morning this transformation of Andrew in particular. And John, we'll know in a moment, but of Andrew in particular, is one who is curious about the Lord Jesus, becoming one who is converted to being a follower, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to talk something about this journey, or if you want to use this imagery, the circle of conversion in the life of Andrew. Apply it to our own lives and apply it hopefully to the lives of those around us as we leave from this place. And so this morning, if you want to take notes, there's a message notes in your bulletin. And the first statement I want to make us to see this morning from the text is this: the process of conversion begins in us when someone tells us about Jesus. The process of conversion begins in us when someone tells us about Jesus. Well, let me back up and maybe define a word for us. I know what I'm thinking by this word, but you may not know what I'm thinking about. I say the word conversion, and you may think what a football team does for 2 points at the end of a close game. That's not the kind of conversion I'm thinking of here. You may be thinking, as you're in school, you're converting Fahrenheit to centigrade. In your mind, what's the formula for that? Or you're converting certain formulas in your mind as you're thinking about your different classes in school. But that's not the kind of conversion I have in mind. There is a change, yes, that's taking place. But when I say the word conversion, I'm meaning the change of someone who is not a follower of Christ, who indeed is counted as God by counted by God as a sinner and apart from Him, being converted, changed to one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore is loved by God with a special eternal love. And so when I say this word conversion, I'm meaning that process from which we go from being one who doesn't know of Christ, or we are rebellious towards Christ, or we ignore Christ. We're just not very thoughtful about Christ, to that place where we love Christ with all our heart. And we become a follower of His. And so what is this process of conversion? Well, it begins in us when somebody begins to tell us about Jesus. And some of you are very smart, and you might want to argue with me, well, Pastor Ken, doesn't conversion begin long before the foundation of the world? Isn't that what you taught us out of the book of Ephesians? And I would say, yes, the process of conversion does begin all the way back before the foundation of the earth. But that's why I've put these two words in here. The process of conversion begins in us. When we begin to experience the process of conversion is when somebody first tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we are converted, we are ignorant of the Lord Jesus. We know nothing of Him. We may know something about Him because of things that we watch on TV or conversations we've heard at work or perhaps at school. We have some idea that Jesus is this nice guy who went around and walking around and healing people and teaching nice kinds of thoughts. But at some point in our lives, the Lord is going to use somebody else telling us about Jesus. We see this right here in the text in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John had already had sort of a private moment of proclaiming who he believed Jesus to be, up in verse 29, when he said to Jesus, as Jesus was coming to him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, John is in a much more public context, and he is standing with at least two of his disciples. Well, who are these disciples? Well, the text that we're reading tells us very clearly that one of them was Andrew. One of them was Andrew. The other one goes unnamed. But that doesn't mean we don't have a clue who that disciple is. For you see, the writer of the Gospel of John, who is not John the Baptizer, the disciple named John who wrote this gospel, when you read through the Gospel of John, and I hope you are doing that, you will discover he prefers to be anonymous. He prefers to be in the background. He does not refer to himself by the first name. He doesn't give his name. Well, I was with Jesus and we did these things. It was Jesus and the beloved disciple, or Jesus and James and his brother. And so it is very likely that what we have here is a reference to John, the writer of the gospel, and Andrew, who were evidently spiritually alert, spiritually curious in the Jewish faith, yet adherence to John the Baptizer as he's talking about this coming Messiah. They're with John, they're hanging out with John the Baptizer, and one day John points them to Jesus. And he looked at Jesus in verse 36 as he walked and said, "Hey, fellas, behold, the one I've been telling you about. Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, Andrew and John are very curious at this point. They want to know more about this Jesus. But their interest in Jesus was sparked Not because they just woke up one day on the left side of the bed and decided, you know, I think I'm going to meet somebody by the name of Jesus today, and I think I need to know who they are, who he is. No, their interest in Jesus was sparked because somebody outside of themselves said, this is someone you need to be paying attention to. Now, those of you who are believers, I want you to think back. For some of you, it's just been a year or so. For some, maybe five. For some, we'll just leave it at more than five. And think back. There was a moment when, in all honesty, you didn't know much about Jesus. Some of you were very fortunate, perhaps, and you grew up in Christian homes, and maybe you were exposed to Jesus from your earliest recollections, and you should praise the Lord for that great gift. And so perhaps you're thinking of a mother or a father, but you remember first hearing of Jesus from the lips of a mom and a dad. They were, at an early age, pointing you to the person of Jesus. Son, daughter, here's one you must pay attention to. Look to him, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Others of us did not grow up in a Christian home, and we perhaps remember very vividly hearing of Jesus for the first time. I grew up in the South, and so there is something of the Christian culture that sort of oozes around you and you pick up just by living in the area. But for the most part, Jesus was not well spoken of in my house. Or I should say my parents' house. It wasn't my house, but the house I grew up in. He was more of a byword when something didn't quite go right out of the lips of my father. But there was another family who loved Jesus and would talk much differently when they mentioned his name, and who told my brother and I of the real Jesus who died for our sins. I can remember that conversation and think back for just a moment that if you are a believer, there was somebody who first told you about Jesus. And what that should elicit in us is thanksgiving. That Lord, you did send somebody to me. That's the whole identity of John the Baptizer. Remember, back in the early part of John, it says here in verse 6, there came a man sent from God. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. Who did God send into your life to tell you of Christ? It may be that one of the responses to today's message is this, is that you go home and perhaps put a pen to paper or a finger to a phone or to a keyboard, and you contact that person. Maybe it is a mom and a dad, and they're still living, and you're able just to call them and say, Mom, Dad, I just wanted to call you and say that nothing's wrong here. Just want to assure you there's no emergency, so just relax. But I do want to just call and let you know, I praise God for you today, because through you, I got to hear about Jesus. Maybe it's to write a letter or to hunt down a pastor who maybe talked to you most effectively about the person of Jesus. Or maybe a former coworker, and the ways have gone by, to do a little investigation, and just, you'll never know what that may mean to them, to know that indeed God had used them in your life. And so a good response today would be to go and to thank the person who first told you about Jesus. That person may have already gone to glory. And so at least thank God for them on this, the Lord's Day. But this is still just the beginning of the drawing process that God has to bring people to conversion. And Andrew was not content in this passage just to hear John talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll move on to the second statement on your outline, and it's this. The process of conversion continues in us when we encounter Jesus for ourselves. The process of conversion begins in us when someone tells us about Jesus. But the process of conversion continues in us when we encounter Jesus for ourselves. Look at Andrew and John here in verse 37. That they hear John the Baptizer speak, and now they could have just gone on their way and followed John the Baptizer. But they didn't. They wanted to know more of this Jesus. So the two disciples in verse 37 heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They took some activity on their own to engage this Jesus. Now, it is true that as you're reading this text, that evidently they might have been a little bit uncertain about this Jesus. And so they're sort of watching him from afar. But praise the Lord, Jesus grabs them into his conversation. He sees them out of the corner of his eye, looking and seeking him, curious, who is this fellow? And Jesus, boom, engages them. What is it that you seek? What a great question. What is it that you seek? Not just why are you following me, but there's a reason why you're following me. What is it that you're after? And the answer is that they were after some answers to their spiritual questions. They were after the promise of God. And no matter what you may be after this morning, whatever your friends may be after, whatever they may be seeking today, the greatest fulfillment for them is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What is it that you seek? Notice Jesus' response. What do you seek? And he gives them the opportunity to interact with him. Jesus immediately gets involved with them. He doesn't shun them. He doesn't tell them to go get right with themselves and with God before coming to speak to him. He's not standoffish with them. He immediately invites them to himself. And Andrew wants to spend some time with him. Hence this question, Rabbi or teacher or master, where are you staying? Most likely there it's a sort of crowded scene and they want to dialogue with Jesus a little bit more intimately, a little bit more one-on-one, where there's not all the hustle and the bustle and the distractions. So they want to know, Jesus, where is it you're staying so that we can come a little bit later with you and talk perhaps a little bit more privately. And Jesus, how does he respond? Come. And you will see. He doesn't put them off till later. He invites them into his life right at that very moment. Come, and you'll see. This is a great question for us to ask. Are we as inviting with the unbelieving as Jesus is to the unbelieving? At this point, Andrew is an unbeliever, or a non-believer. Let's put it this way. He wants to believe something about God. He wants to believe something about Jesus, but he doesn't know what. He's not counted as a follower, a disciple of Christ yet. And yet, Jesus is willing just to hang out with Andrew. This may be a thought for us today. When was the last time I was just willing to hang out with an unbeliever in the hopes that Jesus may be revealed? Truth be told, we're sometimes afraid to. Well, doesn't the Bible say, you know, to be wary of those who are sinners? Yes. But how in the world are sinners ever going to see Jesus in you if they don't get to see you and be with you and me? Am I as willing to invite the lost into my life and spend time with them, indeed, the whole rest of the day? And the implication is perhaps even the night. Jesus gave himself to these who had some questions about who he was. So Jesus was, and Jesus is always saying, come. You read through the Gospels and he's, come to me. Those who come to me, come. He says it here in verse 39, come and you will see. He says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says later on in the Gospel of John, John 7, 37, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Andrew had to encounter Jesus for himself. He had to spend some time with Christ. How's it that you and I are going to spend time with Christ? We might say that Andrew had an advantage that we did not. And in some regards, I guess he did. He was able to go and physically, tangibly speak with, touch the person of Jesus of Nazareth and engage him in conversation. Well, how are you and I going to, in this year 2008, how are you and I going to encounter, engage the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Christ in his goodness has given to us His Word. And if you are wanting to engage Jesus, then we must engage the pages of Scripture. And we must remember the whole purpose why John, the Gospel writer, gave to us the Gospel of John, that you might know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I would encourage you, those of you who are wanting to know more about Jesus and interact more with Jesus, read this very gospel. Go home this afternoon and read what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ. Read about what Jesus says about Himself. And then you must come to a conclusion. What is it that you're going to believe about this Jesus? But be encouraged that those of you who are perhaps in this room who would be like Andrew at this point, you're curious about Christ, you want to know more, you believe there's something about Him that I should know and that He is special and unique among all the humans in the world that have ever existed. What do I need to know? Go to the Word and know that there you will find Jesus saying, come. Come and spend time with Me. It says here in verse 39, come and you will see. And so they came. Now see, notice that all along here there could have been points of departure. John the Baptizer could have said, John the Baptizer said, behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew, and if it is indeed John, could have presumably said, yeah, but we like it over here with you, John. And when Jesus said, come, and you will see, Andrew and John could have said, well, maybe another time. But they took advantage of the moment when Christ was calling them to Himself. They did not delay, they did not put off. They immediately went and spent time with the Lord Jesus, and their lives were never the same. And so Jesus calls even to you today who are not yet believers in Christ. Come. Come to Me. The process of conversion continues. The process of conversion begins in us when someone tells us about Jesus. The process of conversion continues in us when we encounter Jesus for ourselves. We investigate more. We read the Word of God. We pray, God, please reveal Yourself. But third, the process of conversion culminates in us when we express faith in Jesus for ourselves. The process of conversion culminates in us when we express faith in Jesus for ourselves. Look on in the story. So, John, and if it is that disciple, and Andrew go to be with Jesus, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. There's some disagreement as to whether that's the 10th hour according to the Roman clock would be 10 in the morning, or 10th hour according to the Jewish clock, which would be 4 p.m. The point here is that they went and spent a significant amount of time with the Lord Jesus, and He was willing for them to spend a significant amount of time with Him. And in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I want you to just mark that phrase, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and I want to come back to that. And if it looks like I begin to close the message and I haven't said the significance of that, then somebody raise your hand, please, and tell me, Pastor Ken, what's the significance of the way that Andrew's called in that verse? Okay. And then he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, John believes Jesus is the Messiah. Does he say that? He doesn't. What does he say there in the text? We have found the Messiah. Notice how Andrew has personalized this message. That which he has heard, the one whom he has engaged and encountered, he now expresses faith in. We have found the Messiah. Not we have found someone who might be the Messiah, or we have found somebody who claims to be the Messiah. We have found, notice the certainty, we have found the Messiah. And indeed, what is interesting is that really the Messiah found them. We have found the Messiah. And hear the importance of this. There are many who will hear a lot about Jesus who will still reside in hell for eternity. There will be many who have been told about Jesus who will reside in hell. And there will be many who have engaged such that they read the Scriptures, perhaps a lot, over and over and over, and they will also reside in hell. There will be those who have heard many sermons, perhaps all their life, about the person of Jesus Christ, but their destiny may be hell, because they never came to this place where all that culminated in a personal belief in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a point where what you have heard must become your own. Children, you will not enter the gates of heaven because your mother and father have told you about Jesus. Adults, you will not enter the gates of heaven because somebody has told you about Jesus and you have thought it to be a good thing to be located in a place like this on Sunday morning after Sunday morning. The only hope that any of us have that we are truly converted is that we ourselves personally believe that Jesus is the Christ. It is by faith that we are saved. And notice what it is that he says, we have found the Messiah. And I'm going to emphasize, if you want to put a point by that, I'll emphasize this in just a moment as well. But the point here is this, that Andrew is not resting on what John the Baptizer told him. Andrew is not resting just in the fact that he went to a seminar for a couple of hours at the feet of Jesus. Andrew is resting and is excited about and is transformed by this personal belief that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Well, I want to move us quickly to the fourth point, and we're going to stay at the fourth point for a while this morning. The process of conversion begins in us when someone tells us about Jesus. The process of conversion continues in us when we encounter Jesus for ourselves. The process of conversion culminates in us when we express faith in Jesus for ourselves. And fourth and last this morning, true conversion reveals itself when we become those who tell others about Jesus. See, if I don't really believe in who Jesus is, then it really doesn't matter to me that you believe who Jesus is. But once I become convinced that indeed Jesus of Nazareth is the one who is the deliverer of every soul who shall call upon Him, then it matters to me very much whether or not you believe this and whether or not you know this. The fact that the evidence of Andrew's, the fullness of his conversion is this, that he has heard, that he has encountered, he was told, he encounters and engages Christ for himself. He expresses personal belief. We have found the Messiah. But he also, what? He expresses that to others. He tells others what's going on. And immediately he goes and finds Peter. Let's look at this for a little bit. When does he become one of those who reveals to others who Jesus is? Well, after a 12-week course, right? After attending 5 different study programs on how to share your faith with Christ. Is that what happens? Does Andrew wait until he knows a little bit more? No, it is just 24 hours that Andrew has been converted and he's already finding somebody else to tell about this Jesus. So exciting is this news that here's the one who has long awaited, this Messiah, this anointed one, that he's got to find somebody else to tell this meaningful news, and he immediately goes to his brother Simon Peter, or actually to Simon. He's not yet known as Simon Peter yet because Jesus has not given him that name. But he goes to his brother Simon. Simon, the one we've been waiting for, he's here. The one who is our hope before a holy God, he's here. And he's the person of Jesus Christ. Well, when does Andrew share his faith? As soon as he can. As soon as he can. according to one recent survey. More than 90% of Southern Baptists have never shared the name of Jesus with a non-believer. Over 90% of Southern Baptists have never shared the name of Jesus with a non-believer. We talk about Jesus with other believers, and that's a good thing. But as we look at the example of Andrew, what are we waiting for? I mean, really? Is it going to be the 8th study session on how to share the gospel? I mean, I know in my own life, how many have I been through? What about us in this place? Some of you may be very good, quiet evangelists. And every week you're sharing the name of Jesus with others. And I would say, keep on. But what about the rest of us? Are we so filled with the excitement and hope of who Jesus is that we can't keep our mouths shut? We've got to go find somebody we know and share who Jesus is. When does Andrew go and tell? Immediately. In verse 41, that word first is a difficult word because it may also be translated firstly. As in, the first thing Andrew did after he came to this realization of who Jesus is, the first thing he did was he went and joined the church. He didn't. First thing he did, went and found somebody to tell about Jesus. Well, what does he tell? I mean, did he have a brand new shiny notebook filled with every conceivable idea about the Lord Jesus Christ and every conceivable argument that's ever come against Christ, and he was firm and foundational in all his answers that he would give back to what anybody would ever say to him? No. He just shared what he knew. Now, granted, for the previous 24 hours or less, he had a grand teacher in the person of Jesus himself. But he just shared what he knew. We have found the Messiah. And notice here that he doesn't get argumentative with his brother. We're not told of any argument here. He doesn't try to persuade Peter with grand reasoning and coming up against some form of verbal obstacle with Peter. He just says, this is what I believe. We have found the Messiah. And then Jesus takes over from there. If you read the rest of the story, he brought him to Jesus. We have found the Messiah. The Messiah, remember at the very beginning of John, we looked at this issue of the Messiah being the anointed one. I think it was the first part of John. It was in the month of December. Maybe it was during some Christmas sermons. But we talked about the anointed one being a representation of a priest. A priest is one who offers sacrifices for sin. The Messiah, the anointed one, would offer the sacrifice for sin. The anointed one was also in reference to a king, a ruler. And indeed, Jesus is the King of Kings, the King of Glory. The anointed one would have had that name Messiah would have rung bells for those familiar with the book of Daniel, that there would be an anointed one to come and deliver his people. And Andrew is full. I have found the great high priest. I have found the great king of all. I have found the one who is going to deliver all those who come to him. And his name is Jesus. He just tells Peter what all he knows. Now, Andrew may not have known everything, but he was faithful with what he did know to share with another who needed to know who Jesus is. And who did Andrew go to? He went to his brother Simon. He went to those that he knew and cared about and loved. It may be that some of us are looking for this moment in our life when we're in the middle of Walmart and we're expecting God to rip peals of thunder in aisle 16 because this is the one we're supposed to share Christ with. It may very well be that God just desires that you begin with those that you know and tell them boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. No peals of thunder, no cloud bringing you down the aisle and piggly wiggly and resting over somebody that you're supposed to evangelize. It may be that you need to just talk with a brother in your family, a sister, a loved one, mother or father. Can I tell you who we found? We found the one who takes away the sin of the world. And it may be that God just wants you to talk to the one that you've been working beside for the past 4 years, 5 years, 12 years. It may be that God is going to take you, as He does these apostles, to the uttermost parts of the world. And I pray that He does lift up some to do that out of this body. Some of us who have already established careers, God may want to rip us away from that dependency upon a weekly and monthly paycheck and put us into a foreign mission field somewhere around the world where we are dependent on Him just to survive the day, but taking with us the name of Jesus. It may be moms and dads, but those that are sitting next to you, your loved ones, are going to come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, you don't know where this country is, but God's calling me to go." But just as exciting is the idea that God may want to talk through you to your neighbor. And let us never miss that. Andrew goes to someone he knows, someone he loves, someone he cares about, somebody who needs to hear of Jesus, lest he die and go to hell too. You see, I think Andrew had a clear understanding that if I don't tell my loved ones about Christ, who will? And what will happen to them for all eternity? Notice that he is willing to go directly to Peter. Andrew has it upon himself, "I'm going to go search for my brother." Verse 41, "He found first his own brother Simon and said to him," hey, when you're ready to talk about God, let me know. He didn't wait until the next family reunion and hope that something was going on in Simon's life, that Simon would somehow open up the door and make it very clear that he wanted somebody to talk to him about the person of Jesus. That happens sometimes. But notice Andrew's heart. I'm finding somebody and I'm going to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We live in the South and we don't like direct confrontation. We don't. We try to be polite and we wait. And sometimes that's missing what God may be intending for us. We may need to be more direct like Andrew when God puts somebody on our heart to go to them and say, "Can I share with you some of the best news you'll ever hear?" Again, what does he say to his brother? He says, "We have found the Messiah." And then he brings him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew understands that he relays the message. He'll talk with his brother, but ultimately he needs to bring his brother to meet Jesus personally. Notice that Andrew does not go to his brother Simon and says, "We've got to go to the temple." He doesn't say, "Brother, we got to go to this place over here where you can find hope." He says, "Brother, I got to take you to Jesus." And what I'm saying with that is, please don't invite people to GCBC. And that may be a startling question. That may be a startling statement for some of you. Do not invite them to GCBC. Invite them to Jesus. I'm just going to be candid. It's a whole lot easier to invite somebody to GCBC because somebody at GCBC will tell them about Jesus. And I get to maybe save some face with some of my friends. We are not called to invite people to church. We're called to invite people to a loving, lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if they're still interested, come with me to others who hear about the name of Jesus as well. Come to a gathering of people who love to talk about Jesus and that we open up the Word of God as it reveals who Jesus is. But don't just invite them to church. That's inviting them to a club meeting. Invite them to Jesus. And if you want to hear more, there are more of us who want to hear about Jesus meeting on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:30 and on Wednesdays at 6:30. You see the difference between inviting them to Jesus and inviting them to a place. Notice that Andrew did not say, or the text does not say, he brought him to John the Baptizer. Let me take you to somebody else who will tell you about Jesus. No, Andrew says, come, let's go to Jesus himself. So don't invite people, you've got to come hear my pastor. And in a way, I understand that. And I appreciate that. That's a compliment. I do appreciate that. But I don't want them to become lovers of me or followers of me. Invite them to come to know Jesus. And oh, by the way, there is a man who will help you come to know Jesus. If I can't answer your questions, perhaps he can or others in our gathering can. But Andrew doesn't come to have Simon come to a place or come to a preacher or come to a program. When you do invite somebody to Jesus, to come to Jesus, and you do invite them into a gathering like this, do not ask them the question, well, what did you think of the music? Do not ask them, well, what did you think about the setup and about the timing and the scheduling of everything? When you have the nerve to invite somebody to come to the Lord Jesus and talk to them about Jesus, and then you invite them into a gathering where we're talking about Jesus, then don't ask them about anything else, but what did you think about Jesus afterwards? But it's unsafe to ask that question, isn't it? It's safe to ask, so what did you think of the preacher? What did you think of the music? Did you like not having to wear a coat? Will you come to a meeting again? Or will we ask them, what did you hear about Jesus? And what do you think of Him? There is a great difference between inviting people to church and inviting people to Jesus. And I hope that we can see that and hold on to that. If you're waiting to talk to people about Jesus till you can impress them with some new building that God may allow us to build, it's the wrong way of thinking. We can invite people to Jesus in the grocery store and in Walmart and in the park outside. We can invite them to Jesus in a place like this. Let's invite people to Jesus and not just to church. This is not a one-time thing for Andrew. You know, Andrew might have said, well, you know, I've got my one. I'm not that 90% of Southern Baptists. I have at least asked one to come, and so I'm done for the rest of my life. Andrew didn't grow old and say, well, you know, there was somebody 20 years ago that I brought to Jesus. When you find Andrew mentioned by name in the Gospels, he is always bringing somebody else to Jesus. The whole crowd, the feeding of the 5,000, may have been many more thousand. Who is the figure that brings the lad to Christ? It is Andrew. It is Andrew who brings the lad to Jesus. It is Andrew and Philip, who we're going to meet next week. It is Andrew and Philip who, when some Greeks, some unlikely, unlikable characters in the Jewish mind, when some of these outsiders and people not like us who want to know about Jesus, guess who it is who brings the unlikable and unlovable to Jesus? It is Andrew. Andrew, whenever you find him in the Scriptures named, he is bringing somebody else to Jesus. It was a pattern of his life, an evidence that his belief in Christ is real. Now, I said to you this emphasis on Andrew, Simon, Peter. Andrew was not the star in the brigade of disciples. Even at the beginning, Andrew was not known as Andrew, the first of the disciples. Even then, Andrew was Simon's brother. And some of you know how that feels. Maybe you were the second in a family and your older sibling was just stellar in everything he or she touched. And as you were coming along, even your teacher said, "Oh, you're so-and-so's sister, or you're so-and-so's brother. I knew them, and they were wonderful." And all the time you lived in their shadow, and you weren't in the starlight. You know what? Andrew was never in the starlight either, never in the spotlight either. But he was greatly used of God. God doesn't have to find people who shine in the spotlight to be able to use. In fact, we make much of Simon Peter. We identify with him, and it's so interesting. This is a whole other sermon, but Jesus calls Peter Cephas even before Peter expresses faith. "You're going to be a rock. I see you one day as rock." This impetuous, hot on Jesus one moment, cold on Jesus the next, most unsteady of characters, Jesus sees him as who he's going to be fully in Christ. "You are the rock." And we make much of Peter in the church, but imagine this. That it first took an Andrew for there to be a Simon who is known as Peter. You may never be in the grand spotlight of the theater of the kingdom of God, but that does not mean that God cannot use you to do great things in his kingdom. There's a book I am reading as we're going through these early chapters of John called Jesus the Evangelist by Richard Phillips. And he hones in on this. Between these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, we see the two main kinds of witnesses God provides in the church. The public preaching of the word and the personal testimony of individual Christians. By the way, you do know that over and over and over and over and over again, survey after survey after survey after survey, you do know how most people come to faith. The least number I've ever seen is 80%. 80% or more people come to faith because of one-on-one conversations like Andrew has with Simon. The number who get saved because of preaching services or mass evangelism or watching TV, less than 10%, 20%. Most of them come by one-on-one conversations like Andrew has with Simon. Between these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, we see the two main kinds of witnesses. The public preaching of the word and the personal testimony of individual Christians. Every church needs a Peter who will preach the gospel publicly. And God greatly uses faithful preaching. Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when 3,000 people believed on Christ, is one such example. But as important as preaching is, it is at least as necessary that a church have a legion. Now, how many are in a legion? 1,000. That a church have a legion of Andrews, those who bring people to Jesus, one by one, through their heartfelt testimonies.
this is the way that Christ builds His church. You and I, faithfully, lovingly, obediently, expectantly, hopefully, joyfully, going into the lives of those that God puts us into connection with and telling them that we have found the Messiah.
Well, Pastor Ken, I'm a housewife. I'm a student. I'm a worker on the low rung of the ladder at my office. I don't live in a fancy house. I don't have eloquent speaking skills. And can God use me? And my answer is yes. Church history is replete with people who would fit that description exactly and be used by God. You follow, many of you are familiar with the spiritual heritage or chain of faith with Billy Graham. And I think it's like three steps removed. The person who brought the person who brought the person who brought the person who brought the Billy Graham to faith, teaching him the gospel. That little first link began with a shoe salesman who almost apologetically, nervously just spit out the gospel. I think it's to Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham immediately was converted and convicted because of this stumbling witness of this very feeble and very fearful shoe clerk. I don't even know his name. But through that one clerk, that one witness, we pray millions have been affected. The story is told of an English monk. He was nicknamed Little Bilney, because he was, politely put, short of stature. We might would say height challenged in our day. Well, Little Bilney had been reading some of Martin Luther's books and was converted. Here he was, a man of the cloth, a monk, living out his life, read the book, some books by Martin Luther, the early writer and defender of the Protestant Reformation, that we are saved by faith alone. And Bilney looked around and he noticed that he was not well educated, he was not greatly gifted, but he had his eye on a man by the name of Hugh Latimer, who was a priest. And even before Hugh Latimer's conversion, was known as quite a gifted speaker in the pulpit. Does that catch your ear? Here's someone before his conversion who is preaching for a living. Okay? Unconverted ministry. Well, Bilney knew that if God could get hold of Hugh Latimer, what could he do? And so Bilney began to pray about approaching Hugh Latimer for the gospel. But this was the time of the English Reformation and people were losing their heads about this. And so this took some thinking. How am I going to do this? And so Little Bilney realized that as a priest, Hugh Latimer was compelled to hear a confession. And so Little Bilney came up to Hugh Latimer and said, "Father, I have sins to confess. I have something to confess, and I need you to hear my confession." And so Hugh Latimer, the priest, goes into the confessional with Little Bilney, and here's how it unfolds. So one day, Bilney went to Latimer, tugged at his sleeve, and asked him to hear his confession. After the end of the booth, Bilney confessed the gospel. He told Latimer that he, Bilney, was a sinner and knew his good works could never save him. But he also confessed that Jesus had died for him and that through faith, the righteousness of Christ had been imparted to him apart from good works. And this is my confession, that Jesus alone saves by faith alone. Hugh Latimer heard this and was converted, confessed his sinfulness and his need for this Savior apart from his good works. Hugh Latimer, if you will read some books on English history, became very well known as a leader in the English Reformation, as one who stood up to the pagan monarchy and called sin, sin, even when the king was in attendance under his preaching. And for that, Hugh Latimer lost his head. But many who heard Hugh Latimer took the gospel in their heart and became preachers themselves in the English countryside, that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone,
And many know, and books are written about Hugh Latimer. But there would not have been a Hugh Latimer, save God, if there was not a little Bill Nee who is willing to share the gospel. And so I ask you, will you be a little Bill Nee this week, not knowing what God may desire to do through you? Oh, Andrew did not convert Simon. Little Bill Nee did not convert Hugh Latimer. The shoe clerk did not convert Mordecai Ham. That was left to Jesus. But the little shoe clerk, the fearful, trembling shoe clerk, sputtering, stammering shoe clerk, little Bill Nee and Andrew did at least share with others who Jesus is. Shall we, not out of guilt? You see no guilt in Andrew when you read this story. Not out of a dark compulsion. Not out of just mere blind obedience. But out of exuberance. Out of joy. The one who rescues souls. We know who he is. And I want you to know him too. Oh Lord, be with us this morning. And it's difficult to preach on this, Lord. As we see this example, my heart is that people be encouraged. And yet, if we have in any way been lazy, then we're going to be riddled with guilt. We already may be burdened heavily. We don't want to hear anymore. We know. We feel the weight of guilt. I have kept my mouth shut when it should have been opened. I don't tell people about Jesus. And I know I should. When I think of evangelism, I think more in terms of I've got to rather than I get to. Oh Lord, in your graciousness, in your long suffering, in your mercies that are rich and know no end, forgive us all. And Father, we thank you that if we are genuine with such cries, if we are willing to repent of being greedy with the gospel and self-centered with the gospel, if we repent, you will aid us and give us strength. And give us boldness. And give us opportunities. Oh, Father, that first time this week that you make it clear that we can share the gospel with somebody else, we're going to be frightened. But may we still give the words of hope. It may be on our hearts even this morning. Somebody is on our mind, and we know that we need to call or write or visit and share the words of the gospel. May it well up in us as something of joy that we can't wait to do, and that is only a work that you can do in us, your Holy Spirit alive in us to make much of Christ. Make it to be so in us. Make us to be like Andrew's. So overwhelmed with who Jesus is that we want others to know him too. Lord, this is needful for all of us, myself too. I too confess being too closed-mouthed. bold in a setting like this, and timid when I leave the door. May we, this week, let our lights so shine. May we, this week, proclaim the good tidings of salvation. May we, this week, go into all the nations, teaching, making disciples. May we be those who are willing to be ambassadors of Christ on behalf of God, pleading with those around us, be reconciled to God. May we be the heralds of good news, for this is your delight. This is your plan, that we be those with beautiful feet telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And as it pleases you to use us, may it please us to be used by you. And may we go not for our own vain glory. May we go not with the intent of making notches upon our spiritual resume for how many people we shared the gospel with. May we go with the intent of giving glory to your name, satisfied just to share the name of Jesus with somebody. We thank you for the example of Andrew. But more than that, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within yours, that these things can be true. So we pray not just with a wishfulness. We pray with a bold hopefulness, sure that the things that we have prayed for are according to your word, that we would be your witnesses, and that you would receive much glory through us. We pray these things, waiting to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.